I don't know if this blows your mind or not, but you realize we're only 6 weeks away from Easter. Just baffles me when I think about how fast this year is flying by. I guess weirdness will do that, make the year fly by. For the next 6 weeks leading up to Easter, I want to be in the Gospel of John, and so if you'll find the Gospel of John, we'll begin looking and answering some of the questions that the Scripture brings up, or that we bring up oftentimes about who is Jesus. And the best way to get an answer to that question is to figure out who Jesus says Jesus was. And so if I ask you who Jesus was, what would you say? Go ahead, give me some feedback. Son of God, okay. Christ? The great I am? All right. So, very good. The world has all kinds of opinions on who Jesus is and what Jesus stood for and how his majesty is to be played out. So it seems logical to me that the best place to find out who Jesus is to see who Jesus says he was. And so we're going to be studying the next 6 weeks, Jesus on Jesus. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, he has several what theologians call I am statements. We're going to look at each of those, and we're going to look for the real Jesus based on who Jesus says he is and what Jesus says about himself. In John chapter 20, the gospel writer, as he's closing out the book, makes this magnificent statement. He said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there was a bunch of stuff Jesus did and a bunch of stuff Jesus said that we don't have a record of. But look how he finishes. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John wrote the Gospel of John so that you and I can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing what? I hear murmuring out there, but nobody wants to say it. That Jesus is the Christ, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, you may have life in his name. Where does the life in his name come from? Believing in what? In Christ, who is what? The Son of God. John says, this is why the book was written. Jesus gives us these statements, these Jesus on Jesus statements, these I am statements to show us what he does and what he wants in our lives so that we can have life in his name. There are certain questions in life that seem simple, but the way we answer the questions really affects everything. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his followers a couple of questions. In Matthew chapter 16, he said, who do people say that I am? And he got all kinds of answers. And then he got to the real heart of the matter, but who do you say that I am? And so I would challenge you this morning to begin asking that question, who do you say that Jesus is? And the backdoor question to that is, does who you say Jesus is match with what Jesus says Jesus is? Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, maybe one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter spoke up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the people, the world, offer you and I all kinds of forms of salvation. They offer you all kinds of representations of Jesus to gobble up, only in the end to leave us starving. Scott McKnight is a college professor at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary in Illinois, and he teaches a class on this very subject of the life of Jesus. And every semester when he teaches this class, he has for decades done the same thing. He takes a class survey and he he does kind of a standardized psychological test, and it's divided into two parts. Part number one is about Jesus, and he asks questions like, was Jesus the life of the party, or was Jesus an introvert? Was Jesus a warrior, or was he a lover? Did Jesus ever get moody? Or was he the great Ron Burton of the New Testament? That's funny to some of you who know our friend Ron. The second half of the test is about the students, and it's about their personality. And there's slightly different wording to the question, but it's basically the same question. Are you an introvert? Do you worry? Are you excitable? That kind of thing. Year after year, he says the results are the same. Listen to what he says. It's been interesting through the decades to discover that Jesus is like us, or we all think that way. Introverts think Jesus is introverted. Extroverts think Jesus is extroverted. People tend to make Jesus in their own image. Political conservatives like to believe that Jesus would be a member of the NRA, and political liberals like to think that Jesus would support Planned Parenthood. It seems we prefer a Jesus we can relate to, someone who's a lot like us, someone who doesn't make us feel uncomfortable and doesn't rub us the wrong way. And then he said, this is a problem. Because when we do that, when we make Jesus like us, we wind up fooling ourselves because we wind up following ourselves. You understand the magnitude of that statement? When we created Jesus in our own image, or when we created Jesus that the people have created, we wind up fooling ourselves because we wind up following ourselves. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, that way leads to what? Death, destruction. It's the wrong way. There's an Australian pastor named Jay Baxter. He says, fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He didn't come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He didn't come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He didn't come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He didn't come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He didn't come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He didn't come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way. And so it goes with the truth and with the life. He is the great I am. John chapter 6 is where he makes the first of his I am statements. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread, Jesus said. I am the one who feeds your spiritual hunger. If you are spiritually hungry and you are satisfying it with anything other than Christ, you will die of spiritual starvation. If you look at John chapter 6, Jesus has just performed a pretty amazing miracle. He's preaching to the multitudes, somewhere around an estimated population of 15,000 people. And it gets to the end of the day, and all of a sudden they start getting rumbly in their tumbly, and it's like, we got to feed these folks. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, and how are we going to feed them? Well, all of a sudden, one of the disciples comes up and says, hey, there's a kid that's got a couple of dried up fish and there's 5 loaves of bread here. And Jesus said, great, that's enough. And he blessed it and he fed the 5,000 men and their wives and their children, which is where we get the number approximated, could be as many as 15,000. And there were baskets left over, 12 of them. Each disciple got a doggy bag, and not just a doggy bag like a bread basket, but a doggy bag like a laundry basket. And he demonstrated that he is able to miraculously provide a way to satisfy physical hunger And he tells them that just like God supplied their needs when their people had been released from slavery in Egypt and wandered around in the desert for 40 years, God provided a little morning biscuit called manna. And for 40 years, they didn't have to worry about what they were going to eat because every day when they got up and they walked outside their tent, there were these little heavenly manna biscuits laying all over the ground. All they had to do was pick them up and enjoy the provision of God. He makes that reference in the passage that we just read in verse 32 through 35, and he explains it further in verses 48 through 51. He said, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. So even if your heavenly Father provides for you earthly substance, you're still going to die. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, they will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is Jesus on Jesus. You can't have your spiritual hunger satisfied any other way. You cannot gobble up the things of the world to fill your spiritual hunger. You will die of spiritual starvation. Just like God provided for the physical needs millennia ago when your ancestors wandered in the wilderness, just like God provided for your physical needs today, how much more then will He provide for your spiritual needs? When people seek for that which is not bread, when people seek to eat of that which is not filled with the bread of life, they will die of spiritual hunger. The virus and the pandemic has proved over and over and over again in the context of the church that people of the church have been dining on things that are not the bread of life. A personal friend of mine ran into another pastor's wife last week. And that pastor's wife began to tell story after story after story of key leaders and deacons and elders and Sunday school teachers who have walked away from the church and thrown their hands up in the air and have said over and over and over again, whoa, this is too challenging for my faith. And their response to that was to abdicate all responsibility within the church. Why? Because they've been eating things that weren't spiritual bread. When you feed on ashes, when you gobble down the world's ideas of the bread of life, you die of spiritual starvation. The things of this world may succeed. The things even of religion may succeed in curbing the appetites that are unseen. But you will eternally perish due to a fatal lack of God. What are you consuming during the pandemic? What are you consuming during the frigid temperatures? What are you consuming in financial hard times? What are you consuming in relationship struggles? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And if you will come and if you will consume me, if you will dine on me, I will be sufficient to fill your spiritual hunger. No matter what kind of bread you eat on this earth, you will eventually die. I prefer brioche and Hawaiian rolls. Actually, I prefer my mama's homemade white bread, but that's not going to happen anymore. It doesn't matter what bread I prefer, I'm eventually going to die. But those who believe in Christ, who intentionally consume Him, who intentionally digest Him, who intentionally choose to be nourished only from Him, have their spiritual hunger filled and receive eternal life. Early as Jesus starting His ministry, He had a warning for the people who would decide to follow him. He had a warning for the people who simply wanted to continue to be religious but not consume him. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Who do the people say that I am? And when we consume the Jesus of who the people say he is, we wind up starving. But when we consume Jesus as the bread of life and the only hope for our spiritual sustenance, we receive eternal life. Jesus feeds our spiritual hunger. But Jesus also forgives our worldly sin. Not only does he satisfy the longings of our heart, but he saves our souls as well. He can fill you up. He can offer you abundant life on earth. He can bring you to heaven with him one day. The eternal life offering is only available through him. You can't earn your way there. You can't ride grandma's coattails there. You can't ride her goats there either. Again, let me take you back to John 6, 50 and 51. But there is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a person may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Anybody in here not from this world? He promises that we can eat the bread and not die. We can consume him and not die. We can and will live forever. This is the promise of salvation and eternal life. It is offered to those who seek forgiveness. He clearly taught that our lives go on after we physically die. I learned this truth from Rick Warren probably 25 years ago. You were created by God to live forever. You will either live forever in his presence or you will live forever separated from his presence. It all depends on what you consume in this world. And Jesus said, if you don't consume me, then you have not received my forgiveness. And you will physically die, but you will also spiritually die. And Jesus taught that when we spiritually die, we are separated from him for all eternity. We're separated from the Father for all eternity. Jesus talked about this a lot. This was always a heavy conversation that he wanted to have. The way to eternal life is through the bread of life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He bore our sins that we might die to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:14. One died for all that we might see God. In Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 9, I want you to know that I have the power to forgive sin. And when I forgive that sin, I cleanse you from all unrighteousness and I can offer you eternal life. When a beggar gets handed some bread, the beggar doesn't brag. The Christian concept of salvation is very humbling because every person is hungry spiritually. The question is do you acknowledge that hunger and do you humble yourself to eat and gobble up the nourishment that the bread of life has to offer? Stop gobbling up earthly food that spoils. Stop gobbling up what the people say about Jesus that spoils. Have the wisdom to realize that you're a spiritual being and you need to have your soul filled. And the way to do that is through the bread of life. It is through the person of Christ. Because when you have something else, when you have someone else, there will be a quality to your life that will always leave you wanting more. Jesus gives you a filled satisfaction and a quality to your life that you cannot find anywhere else. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. So here's the final question. How do you get the bread? How do you get the bread? The Catholics practice a tradition called transubstantiation, where you take the cracker into your mouth during the Lord's Supper, and that cracker somehow miraculously turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's not about magic, and science has never done an autopsy on anybody and found the flesh of Jesus in somebody's gizzard. It's a metaphorical way. It is a receiving of Him and His truth and His life by faith and His sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me is drawing them to me. And at the last day, then I will raise them up." How might God be stirring in your heart today? Maybe this message, maybe between a phone call, between you and another person, maybe a friend who's tried to hold you accountable, maybe through a lesson in a Sunday school class, maybe through just an unrest in your soul, and you're like, "I don't know why I can't feel that emptiness inside of me." That's the story of my conversion experience. I spent 10 years being spiritually restless. I was religious, but I was spiritually restless because I had a religion and I had the practices of my church, but I did not have a relationship with the Christ of the church. I was raised in the church. I was not raised in Christ, and that left me hungry. God is in the business of speaking to people's hearts and creating a spiritual hunger in their souls. That is His part. So what's your part? Again, Jesus answers that question. Jesus doesn't make this stuff hard, by the way. He's not trying to be mysterious and ethereal. He pretty well lays it out for us. We back up to some of the first passages in John chapter 6. "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." It's not about doing a bunch of religious or spiritual or holy works, though that comes as a part of your maturity, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But Jesus said, "The work of God is that you believe in Him who has sent me." Because if you believe in the bread of life, and if you daily dine on Him, and if you daily consume and digest the bread of life, then the doing of the works of God are just going to be an outflow of your life. It's going to be who you are. It's going to be what you do. And when the virus comes, you're not going to run. You're going to dig in. And when the cold comes, you're not going to run. You're going to dig in. You're not going to allow your faith to wither and shrink like a violet. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who has sent me. When God draws us, our part is to believe. It is to take Jesus at His word and to trust our life to Him. It does not mean that you get every answer to every question. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is now glorious and beautiful and without trouble. In fact, according to the Scripture, it's probably just the opposite. It doesn't mean you fully understand the concepts. It doesn't mean you have all the apologetics tucked away in a nice, neat little corner of your intellectual brain. But you know God is drawing you. You recognize the utter uniqueness of Jesus, and if you put your faith in Him, you make a declaration that you will be the bread of life and I will have eternal life because I have trusted you. And you will fill my spiritual hunger, but you will also forgive the sin that I have committed, past, present, and future, because you're just that big. That's your part. Once you make that decision, God says, you're mine. You're mine. And I hold you in the palm of my hand. I stamp the adoption papers and says, you're part of the family. You're part of the family. So I have to ask you, would you choose to believe in and belong to Christ today? You say, "Well, I did that a long time ago." Does your life represent that? Will you choose to consume Him daily for all of your spiritual nourishment? Or will you starve trying to gobble up the world? I'm going to do something I haven't done in almost a year. I'm going to stand right down here during our time of invitation. If the bread of life has spoken to you today, if the Spirit of God has stirred you today, And if you're sitting there wrestling this morning in your soul, feeling like, golly, I'm starving to death spiritually, then I would invite you to come and take my hand and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. I need you to help me find the way back to the table for spiritual nourishment and spiritual substance. Let me invite you to stand. Others around you are going to sing. If you need to come to the table and dine on the bread of life, I would invite you to come talk to me about that this morning. Let's stand together, sing. You decide.